Well, I appreciated greatly the Sunday school lesson. I tell you what, I told Brother Harvey that I was coming to be in Sunday school so I could meet the people, but more importantly, I was coming to see what the spirit was like here. Because just because the church is independent Baptist doesn't mean that they're necessarily independent Baptist. And I did a little bit of some deputation, of which we're not really missionaries. We don't work in that manner. We follow like Paul. As the Lord gives us opportunities to go overseas, we go overseas, and God's been great. We're godliness with contentment is great gain. God's been good to us. But there's been plenty of churches that we were very out of place, and there's been a few that we had to walk out and leave. And it's sad to say that, but I believe, I say this everywhere I go, I'm not a hireling. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And as an ambassador, there's not, as the Lord liveth by his grace, I hope to never compromise on that. There's not a little, I've just watched God too much. 2 years ago, I was working, making six digits a year, working for Cisco Foods, and the Lord burned on my heart to start doing this full time. And told God, I said, well, if I'm going to do it, I guess, I don't know how I'm going to do it other without you. And so we started living by faith, and God's taking care of everything. And so it's God's grace, and I'm thankful for that. But one thing I wanted to say about the Sunday school lesson, he was talking about how we're under attack, and that's the truth. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You look in the Bible, anytime you hear the word gates, that's where the wicked authority, that's where the people, anytime you were in a big city, where was all the leaders? At the gate. So what that's saying there in that verse is that's saying that Satan and all the spiritual wickedness is trying to do everything they can to stop the work of God. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And can I testify to everyone in here? We're in the Lord's army, and I need young men to recruit in. Yes, there is no such thing. I feel at home here. I believe predestination is according to the calling. Jonah did not have a choice. Jonah said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God said, no, you're not. You were bought with a price. I'm going to do what I need to do. And I've got my own personal testimony of why God's called me, and it's by God's grace. I didn't do anything. I'm humbled at why God gave me so many chances. My parents were reached by door-to-door soul winners at the age of five. I was not them, me. And they went to the door and they asked them a simple question that led to a simple faith-bearing prayer. And now here I am today because of it. But that question they asked my parents is they said, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Or would you have to say 80 or maybe 50? Or maybe you don't know at all. And my parents were God-fearing people, just like many are out in the world. And this is what they said. I'm going to say it in a Bible phrase, but this is basically what they said. How can we unless some man guide us? That's what they said. You know, it's amazing. I thank God for beams, and I thank God for getting the Bible into, but I'm afraid some people are using that as a lazy form of soul winning. You see, let's get the Bible in their hands, and that way I don't have to talk to them. You realize there's 7,500 languages in the world. Of the 7,500, almost half do not have a written form of language, meaning you can't put a Bible in their hand. It would take somebody willing to sit down and work with even actually writing a written language to it. A lot of tribes up in many villages where all they do is speak it. That's why the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? God needs messengers that are willing to go on the behalf of the gospel and show them their need of salvation. And my parents, they that night received Christ as their Savior. You mean to tell me that God can save somebody in a day? Absolutely, He can save somebody in a day. God is God. Is He not all powerful? And my parents were of a different breed and a different cut, unlike our generation. And when they saw truth, they got all in, started going to our church over there in Mesquite, Texas. My dad started helping on the bus. My mom started helping in whatever endeavors she could help, and I didn't have a choice. And so I started going through the Sunday school, went to the academy, got saved at a young age. At the age of 15, I ended up surrendering my life to full-time Christian service. I knew, just like Moses in the burning bush, I knew God had called me into the ministry. But at the age of 18, I started to change my path. And, you know, I never one time was mad at God. And the reason why I'm saying this testimony, again, I believe in the predestination of God's calling. God sent me here today for such a time as this. There's somebody in here. I'm not preaching. I hope I'll never be this way. I'm not interested in preaching to 10 million. I'm not interested in preaching to 1,000. I'm not interested in preaching to 5. I'm interested in giving the message that God has put in my heart through the vessel that I'm supposed to be yielded to for the one. Because if I can preach to the one, then that one can change and do something for God. And it shouldn't be about numbers and that type of nature anyways. But let me say this statement for you young people. You see, I was actually the kid in our school that most parents pointed to. They said, you need to be like him. I was I was valedictorian of high school. I was very obedient to my parents. I was very respectful to the authorities. But complacency is not surrender. I was not surrendered. And unfortunately, at the age of 18, it wasn't that I was mad at God. It was quite honestly fear. I was scared to death of what would happen if I don't control my life. You see, I watched Satan would attack the man of God, and there's no doubt, I don't care how young the pastor is, I don't care how old he is. If Satan sees a work and if he sees people going out and reaching people out of the pits of hell, he's going to attack. And I would watch our pastor be attacked spiritually, I'd watch our church be attacked spiritually, and quite honest, this young 18-year-old boy didn't want to go through that. I told God, I said, I'm too scared to do that. And so I decided right then at the age of 18 that I was going to go to Texas Tech University and I was going to get a business degree. And like every good backslidden Christian that knows they're supposed to be somewhere and they're not, I was convincing my mom, or so I thought, that, well, every church needs a good businessman to tithe. But can I tell you, it is better for me to be in the heart of Afghanistan in God's will than to be on Wall Street out of God's will. After all, it's the biggest percentage of people that commit suicide are millionaires. It's because they can buy everything, they can go in the whole world except for they can't keep their family, they can't keep their peace, they can't keep, they're lacking. As Solomon said, vanity of vanities when he became consumed with materialism. All is vanity. Don't get consumed by this mentality that your success is dependent on going to the army. That's not. So many young people say, I can't stand obeying my parents, so I'm going to go obey somebody else. And why do they do that? It's not because of obedience. It's because they feel like that they are incapable. They feel like they're insecure. They feel like that they're worthless, and that if they become some kind of military giant, that somebody will finally recognize them. But can I tell you, God already recognizes you. There is no one worthless in this world that he wasn't willing to purchase with his blood. It's finished. Don't be confused by the mindset that Satan wants to deceive you and tell you you're of little worth. Politics will tell you you're little worth because of your color. Politics will tell you you're little worth because of your stature. But let no man despise thy youth. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so I told my parents, I said, I'm going to go to Texas Tech. And she said, no, you're not. God called you into the ministry and I'm going to begin praying. And I said, well, you can pray all you want. I'm going to Texas Tech. My parents would not pay for me to go. And I couldn't find, I knew I wouldn't be able to go if I didn't get scholarships, so I strove to do my best, ended up becoming valedictorian of our class. There was a man in our church. He would give one free semester of Bible college to the valedictorian of the school, not Texas Tech. And so when I got my diploma, he comes up, and my mom's all happy. Oh, that's of God. You're supposed to be in Bible college because you got this free semester. And I told my mom, I said, that's not of God. And my mom said, why do you say that's not of God? I said, because if you had paid for Texas Tech, I wouldn't have been valedictorian. I would have been the last on the list. It had nothing to do with God. It had to do with me. And my mom kept praying. I thank God for prayer warriors that pray without ceasing. You say, well, how long am I supposed to pray till you're dead? Don't put God on your timetable. God is not your genie. God is not your slave. God is God. And we just are supposed to do what we're supposed to do. We don't go soul winning to build the church. The Lord builds the church. We go soul winning because we were told to go soul winning. And it's amazing how when we go out soul winning, not a single person will come to the church. And yet, isn't it interesting how you'll see people show up and they'll say, yeah, I've been looking on the website and I found your church. Or I was looking in the phone book and I found you in the middle of this place. You found us? Yes, because God brings those that are faithful, if he's going to build the church and bring soul winners to you if you just obey. And so I kept trying to, no, that's not true. And well, guess what? My very last youth activity, it was the summertime. I already graduated, had nothing to do, so I guess I went to eat pizza. I'm not really sure why I went. But I was in this big youth conference. There was 500 juniors and seniors. Their names were put in a raffle. One out of 500 chance, my name was selected for another free semester of Bible college. And when I heard my name, I was mesmerized. The whole hour trip back home on the bus, I was trying to figure out what I was going to tell my mom. I couldn't figure nothing out except for that I was hungry and wanted to go flirt with girls. And so when I got home, I told my mom, I said, Mom, I said, I tell you what, to save a long lecture, you remember Paul? I'm still amazed how God uses me. You know Paul, this murderer, and then when he gets saved and everybody's saying, look, Paul's one of us, and people are like, no, he's not. Man, I wasn't the most contained mouth. Like, I didn't cuss or anything like that, but I've always been quick-witted, very blunt, and now God uses it for the good, I guess, preach against sin and stuff like that. But I told my mom, I said, to save an hour of lecturing, I'll go to Bible college so I can save up money for Texas Tech. And my mom was thrilled to death, and she just continued praying. And can I encourage everybody in here, give God a year. You say what? Of Texas Tech? Of Bible college? No, of your life. Surrender. Surrender. Tell God, God, here am I. Use me. It's not me. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. If you will take your hands off the reins, you'd be amazed at what God can do in you and through you. I'm amazed. I told God, I said, God, if I'm going to do this stuff, I'm going to quit playing church. I'm going to get all in. And God said, okay, good. Because I'm going to try your faith. So here I go 2 years ago starting deputation as a missionary. And I come up and I know exactly what God's called on my life. As I read the book of Acts, I watched Paul and I saw how Paul did not go to a place. You can't lead a place to the Lord. He went to people. And as he went to people, he just preached the word of God and people were saved. And then he would bring somebody to take the church and would pastor and he'd move on. And so as I was stirred by that, I purposed in my heart the calling that God wants me to go to these places and encourage the nationals to do the work. It's time that these countries realize it's not the God of America, it's the God of all gods. And if they will rise up, the great revival of Korea in the early 1900s, there was a British missionary stood before the Korean pastors and listened to the statement. He apologized from the pulpit for being racist in his mindset of thinking that only God could use British missionaries. And when he apologized, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there's not been a revival in history that's taken place without repentance. We need repentance again. I was in Korea, and there was a man there that was a Presbyterian. And he saw that I was different, and he looked at me, and this older 70, 80-year-old Presbyterian pastor looked at me, and he said, you must be a missionary or a pastor or something. And I said, I am. And he said, what denomination are you? Listen to this statement. I said, I am a Baptist. And he said, oh. He said, you're one of those loose-living Christians. It's a shame that our movement in other countries is perceived as somebody that can get saved and play on both sides of the fence. God says, I'd rather you pick the world side than play in the middle. I'd rather, if you want to play in the middle, I just want to spew you out. Because it's a mockery to Christianity. It's a mockery to holiness. There is a thing called holy. Be holy because I am holy. And I told him, I said, I don't know what your perspective of a Baptist is, but I can tell you this, that is not what I am. I believe in setting yourself a living sacrifice holy unto the Lord, being away, do not be, partake in the things of the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, the Bible says. And unfortunately, he took it and just kind of walked off. Well, but that should teach us. How are we being portrayed in the world? Do we preach on things and then 10 years later we get revealed for living the same life that we preached against? Or do we live what we preach? And so I thank God that he gave me a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. I don't know why, other than to be able to testify that God's good. I started calling churches and they asked me, they said, where are you going? You're a missionary. What country are you going to? I said, well, I'm not going to a country. I'm doing what Paul did. I don't have a place, and I'm not against that. God calls people to particular things. God didn't call me to be a missionary. God called me to be an evangelist. But just like there needs to be evangelists in America, there needs to be evangelists in China and in India and in Cambodia and in Myanmar. Because after all, that's what Paul was. He was an evangelist. He went into towns and he evangelized. So that was a big hurdle. And then I also, you know, well, how far along are you on deputation? Well, I never started deputation. The day I stepped out by faith, the next month I was in the Philippines doing the work of the Lord. God feeds and clothes the sparrows. It's not supposed to be based on money. Why do we have so many missionaries that have this number in their head and then they don't live by faith and, well, I got to have 4,000 or God, or you must not want me there. No, just do it and God will take care of you. There's a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. When he got to his foreign country, he realized, wait a second, the Bible says baptism is by immersion. He reported back to all of his supporting churches and said, I have to change my stance on baptism. Every single church dropped him. What did he do? He decided to live by faith. And guess what? He never came back, and God used him in a mighty way. If we would quit trying to play Christianity with materialistic mindsets, humanism, we'd be amazed at what God could do today. God says his ways are not our ways. We need to live by faith. And so it's amazing. I tell you, you say, well, how much support are you at? The support God wants me at. I don't even know of a number. I do know this. Last year, we had the privilege and the great honor to do the greatest thing that anybody could do in their life. And we got to do that in India. We got to do that in the Philippines. We got to do that in Cambodia. We got to do that in China. We got to do that in Thailand. And I'm not even fully supported. It's because God is the one that can do all things. And so I'm thankful and grateful to be able to come before you and to just be able to testify on how good God is. It's amazing how much we fail him. And yet he's so gracious to give us additional chances so that we can come back and testify on how good he is. And so I just wanted to let you know, yes, we are definitely being attacked. But I tell you this, grace is attacking just as much. This last September, we were in the Philippines. We were able to give a clear presentation of the gospel to 21,957 students in 150 classrooms. You say, well, how did you do that? I didn't do any of it. The Bible says many hands make light work. We got 300 national pastors to come with us, and it's pretty easy to get 21,000 people the gospel presentation when 300 people are helping. The Bible says God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind and of unity. And I'm not saying compromise on doctrine. I'm saying that there's a bigger thing to do than to be worried about what color the carpet is at our church. And that's the souls of mankind that are going to be burning in hell. And so we were, by God's grace, it's not because of us, but because God is good. We also got to see this year alone, we have just last week was the first week of our Bible clubs in Shaw Elementary in the Mesquite ISD. And of those, we had 25 young people that went to the Bible club, and that's what I was doing yesterday is I was going to each and every one of those homes and following up, and we have one precious fifth grader that's going to be getting baptized this morning. And the family's coming to the church, and they're excited. Listen, I'm so tired of this mentality of God is dead. I'm tired of this mentality that the God of D.L. Moody and the God of Billy Sunday and the God of R.A. Torrey is no longer God anymore. No, he is God. But you've got to surrender. It doesn't take an 80-year-old. It doesn't take a 60-year-old. It doesn't take a 50-year-old. David was how old? He was a teenage boy and he ruled the nation of Israel. God can use each and every one of you. I remember a story of Bob Jones Sr. Bob Jones Sr. at the age of 13 had a congregation of over 300 people. It's because God is great, but our visions are so limited. Yes, this almighty God can be limited by the lack of our faith and our complacency and our lack of acknowledgement that the world is going to hell. The Bible says, Jesus said, we're supposed to look out into the people, not as trees. You're supposed to look in their eyes. We look at the world and we say, oh, that's a big number there. I'm amazed. You know, when I get excited about 21,000, a lot of people criticize it. Well, I wonder how many of them in it. I can't lead anybody to the Lord. That's not my job. My job is to be like John the Baptist and say, the Lord is coming. Make you this day who your God will be. If you want to receive him, praise the Lord. If not, that's your choice. As one preacher said, anytime I come before the pulpit, I should preach in a way that they turn towards God or that they leave mad, because both were a decision. Whether it was a decision towards God or a decision away from him, they were confronted with truth and God was able to work. And so it's a privilege. No one has ever told me I'm not passionate. I'm not even preaching yet. I'm sorry. But go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I get stirred up in churches like this that see that we can do something. Still see that we can do bus routes. I was at a conference last year, and there was an older man that made this statement. You know, back in the 60s and the 70s, we used to run buses. And this is the statement he made. And it was such a tremendous ministry. I really don't know why we quit it. Well, if you know it's a tremendous thing, let's get back into it, amen? The Bible says let's persevere. We're soldiers. Of course it gets tiring. Of course I hate it when we're getting up at 5 a.m. going into the Philippine schools. And you do that for 2 weeks. Of course it's tiring. And then you have the jet lag of coming back. But God will bless the faithfulness. God will bless the work. Don't let anybody else discourage you. Luke chapter 16. The Lord has laid on my heart a message, and I'm not sure why. I do believe with all my heart God has led me to preach this message. The title is Hell, a Literal Place. I thank God that the Bible forewarns us of this place. You see, many people have been condemned there that do not even know the name Jesus. Because the Bible says the law is written on the heart. So they're not of excuse. They knew when they did wrong. Every cannibal that eats someone knows they're doing wrong. Every village person that kills and sacrifices their babies know they do wrong. I don't care how sophisticated you think you are in America, when you come to the mindset that it's okay to abort babies, you know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. As Charles Spurgeon once said, it's a strange thing, this thing called atheism, because even the devils believe. It's demonic to have a mindset that there is no God. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart there is no God. So I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to see what does God say about our predicament with our sin. However, I am afraid that sometimes we preach this in a very hypocritical manner. I think sometimes when we preach, we don't preach in love. You see, you can preach both in truth and in grace. You can preach both in truth and in love. And you say, how do you do that? By being yielded. By being yielded, being consumed, walking with God, knowing what God loves, knowing what God hates, and just surrendering, being nothing but a vessel. Listen to this statement. You see, people are not the enemy we're attacking. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the people in this world, those captive, we're trying to set free. We are in an army, and we're trying to set them free. So the question is this morning, what does the Bible say about hell? You know, young people, one of the scariest things you could do is to get online and to watch every wind and doctrine of false preachers teach you what they think about hell. I don't care if a man makes $1 billion and has a jet all to himself. It is not some place of just separation. It's more to it than that. It's not just some place of old fairy tales to convince people to live for God. It's more than that. What does the Bible say? Everything lives and dies on the Bible. I have a quote from a man. One of my particular interests is to reach inside the public schools. You realize the public schools is the most unreached people group today. Today. And it's amazing that no matter what country you go to, they have the same religion that is being indoctrinated into their minds. And it is this religion of I am my own God. It doesn't matter if they speak English or Thai or Khmer or any other form of language. They all are being taught I am my own when it comes to truth. Listen to this statement made by a famous preacher. I am very much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of the youth. We wonder why, many years ago, of which I was not born yet, they took prayer out of the school. God forbid. They took the Bible out of the school. God forbid. But we just put our swords down. And we said, well, I guess if we can't get in there, I guess what we'll do is we'll just take all our kids out and we'll just isolate this place in all of the world without Christ. Can you imagine? That place is very identical to what the tribulation is going to be like. When you remove all form of holiness, all form of Holy Spirit, all form of religion, and you put it in a solitary area of nothing but God-hating people infusing into the minds of precious young kids heresy, it's going to be just like the days of the last days in the tribulation. And we just decided to give up, like we can't. We don't have a voice. Like we don't have an opportunity to be able to go in. But can I tell you, don't be shocked when we have politicians now that rise up and believe that way. See, we look at them as the enemy. Can you believe that man? There's the villain. He's not the villain. Remember what Stephen said when he was being stoned? Father, forgive them. Why? Because he doesn't know what he's doing. He was taught. Where were you before you condemn a man to hell? You see that person down at Pizza Hut, you see all them earrings on their ears? I thank God that I don't live like that. How dare you condemn someone if you've never prayed for them and you've never asked them about their need of heaven? Many a song has been written in history about love, looking for love, and different things. I was in Thailand and I saw a sign that says, live for what you love for. Well, my friends, that word love there is not the right word. It should be live for what you lust for. Because love is selfless. Love is of God. Lust is selfishness. But how do they expect to know God if love is of God and there's no form of God anywhere around them? You say, well, they should show up in church. They should come and sit down. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. It's our job to show them a difference. It's our job to show them when we get ridiculed, when we get laughed at, when we get cursed on, and when we get spit on, that we reframe our flesh and lust and show the love of God. We say we want revival. We don't want revival. Revival's too hard to do because it takes you telling yourself no all the time to your flesh. And people don't like that. We're in a generation today that instantly we can get whatever we want, and you expect us to be able to tell ourselves no? It's a shame. If you don't mind, just if you're physically capable, let's stand and read Luke chapter 16. The message is very short. Luke chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 22, the Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. This sounds pretty specific. You know, there was times Jesus said a certain man, and he was talking about just a story. These are Abraham, rich man. Look at the next portion. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You know why we don't get anything out of our Bible anymore? Because we read it like a newspaper. We'll get more into our Hollywood movies than we do the Word of God. You can't tell me he was looking at Abraham saying, hey, can you give me some water when you get a chance? There was emotion. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. That does not say that rich people go to hell. It says it's hard for rich people to go to hell because rich people don't need God. I was in an airplane one time and very new to missionary work, I tell you, because I'll never do this again. It was an 18-hour flight, and the first hour into it, I was sitting next to a businessman, Catholic businessman, and I started to show him his need. He said he didn't know for sure if he'd go to heaven. He said he was hoping to, and I said, well, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I said, the Bible says you can know. Would you like to know? Oh, yeah, I'd love to know. Well, then I got to this point of sin, and that sin has a punishment. And he looked at me square in the eyes, and he said, I don't want to hear none of that anymore. I'm doing quite well on this earth. Woo, that was a long 17 rest hours. I put my hoodie over my head, and I just slept the rest of the way because it was very miserable. But listen, why did he have that mentality? Because I'm doing fine, just like this rich man. But can I tell you, every last American today would be considered rich. When's the last time you ate a mud patty just to curb hunger pain? We're all rich in the Lord. None of us need him unless we're trying to show off to people. Let's see what else it says. But Abraham said, remember thou in thy lifetime, and now he's comforted in thy torment. And beside all this, there's a great goal fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would sendest him to my father's house. It's sad that a man in hell is more concerned with the hearts of mankind than Christians in the world today. It's sad. Dear Father, I ask you to please use me. Use me in spite of me. Please hide my mouth when I am being youthful, Lord, but please give me boldness if you were to stand here and preach truth. Lord, give me the pure balance of truth and grace. Lord, help us all to be convicted and all to be encouraged to go out and to tell somebody their need of the Savior. We'll give you the honor and glory in your name. Amen. You can be seated. I thank God we have this word of God to forewarn us of a horrible place. Many a demon has tried to turn hell from a location into a legend or a myth. Many a church has tried to deny their need from this everlasting darkness. Many a religion has tried to make hell look like a figurative place. But friends, hell is just as real as the air you breathe. Although you don't see it, when it's gone, you will clearly know that it was real. And so this morning, I'm simply going to take a few points, very quickly, on what does the Bible say about hell? What does the Bible say? I don't care about what a book says. I don't care about what the sword says. I praise God for the sword. But if the sword ever goes to a point of apostasy, then I go back to the book. I don't care what some man of great stature says. I care about what God says. There's not a single person on this earth that died for me like my Savior. And if my Savior is the living word, then I want to know everything about this written word. And so what does the Bible say? Well, number one, the Bible says hell was designed. Listen to the phrase. It was designed for Satan and his demons. For Satan and his demons. The Bible says in Revelations 20:10, and the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we see here hell was designed for Satan and his demons. I get so frustrated when I go to people and I tell them of their need of a Savior, and this is what they say. They say, I will never believe in a God that's so hate-filled that he'll send people to hell. And every time I hear that statement, I say, where do you see that in the Bible? That's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible says hell was made for Satan. But Satan's a master deceiver. He's the guy that's in your school that picks on this kid in front to do his dirty work, and then he sits back and he laughs because no one caught him being the real culprit. These people have been deceived in the world. You say, well, how do we fix that? By being a voice. There's not any other church here that's going to do it. And if they are, who cares? We're supposed to be the obedient ones and tell people, what does the Bible say? I'm so afraid of our independent Baptist movement because we're moving to this mentality of practical helps and being a good person. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I can't make myself better. I need the Savior, and the Savior being surrendered to Him is what gives me liberty and boldness to do all things. Number one, hell was designed for Satan and his demons. Number two, hell is a place of conscious torment. Conscious torment, you'll know you're there. You will know you are in hell. The Bible says in Matthew 13:49-50, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire and brimstone. And here's the phrase, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, if there's gnashing of teeth, that means you know you're there. Hell is a place of conscious torment. Young people, don't be amused. Don't be taken for granted because you're used to playing video games and you can restart your level. There is no restart. It's done and it's done. The Bible says, let God be true and all men a liar. God, when he says it, that's what settles it. Not what any interpretation, not what any feeling. Well, I don't feel like that's right. It doesn't matter what you feel like. You're not God. We think that we've gotten to this mentality. Listen to this statement. And I kind of agree with what the Presbyterian man's saying. We've got this statement now that God's love, God's loving God, and Jesus is love. He's the one that was the propitiator. But God is just as much holiness. You realize God only sends us to heaven because of his son. You think you have the audacity to go up to God and say, God, I don't need your son. I'm pretty good off. You know, after all, I was taught my whole life that you're love. God's going to send you in a heartbeat to hell. That's how prideful God is. Pride is not bad when you're in charge. When you're God, there's no such thing as pride. We have forgotten this thing called holiness. God will consume you with holy fire if you think you have God. What does the Bible say? God is patient with sin because he was in like manners tempted. But when you have this rebellious, reprobate heart that you think you can be like the Antichrist, Satan, the Bible says that's an abomination. There is no patience there. Hell is a place of conscious torment. Number three, hell is eternal and is irreversible. Again, you don't restart. When it's done, it's done. Bible says in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. You know, I don't need another translation to understand forever and ever. Forever and ever is pretty easy to understand. What that's saying there is you get one shot in your life, young people. You get one shot in your life, older people. You say, I'm a pastor. I don't care what you say you are. You say, I'm a missionary. I don't care what title you have. The Bible says there will be people that did many miracles in God's name. Quit hiding behind titles and pride and prestige and family history and just get with God right now during this service so you can determine if you need this Savior. Hell is eternal and is irreversible. When it's done, it's done. There is no more. We have parents today of which I'm at fault many a times with my children. I'll tell my son to do something a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth time, and we're creating kids that are going to stand before God at the throne, and they're going to say, well, I'm waiting on a second chance. Why aren't you going to give me another time? Why don't you tell me a second time like my daddy did? Friends, God is not a daddy. God is God. God is not a mommy. God is God. God cannot go against his word. It's not based on emotion. Everybody wants to villainize God, and it has nothing to do with emotion. God created us a little greater than the angels, the Bible says in Psalms. Why would he want us to go to hell? He loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's not a single bit of Calvinism's in that verse. He loves everyone. He knew you before you were formed. In the belly, he knew your name. Hell is eternal and is irreversible. Number four, this one is mind-blowing to me. Hell is never full. Hell is never full. Bible says in Proverbs 27:20, I love Proverbs because I'm an analytical guy. I like figuring out puzzles, and Proverbs is a lot of puzzles. Proverbs will take one truth and another truth that have absolutely nothing to do with each other, slap them together, and then you got to figure out what is the truth he's trying to get across. And I'm fixing to show you one of these puzzles. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. It's pretty easy to understand. But here's this other side that makes no sense. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. What does eyes of men got to do with hell? I'll explain it the best I can with my interpretation through a practical thing that's kind of humorous. My favorite pastime is Thanksgiving, or holiday, not pastime. My favorite holiday is Thanksgiving. I love to be able to sit and eat all the smorgasbords of treats and, you know, the green bean casserole that you only get once a year and all the other sides, sweet potato casserole, and I love it. The thing is that my wife and our family, the ladies in our family, they're sneaky. They hide all the desserts because they know that us men are going to eat nothing but sugar-laden carbs, and we won't get any proper nutrition on that day. And so they hide it. Well, my family hides it in a different place every year. And I guess because they've realized that I go looking for it. And so I've pretty much given up. I don't even try to find it anymore. But we have this big spread of food, and we'll eat to our heart's content, and we're stuffed, like completely finished, forgetting the reinforcements of delectable delights. And so here they come, the ladies, walking out with all of these desserts, smiling because they knew they have us captive now, and there's no way we can be able to conquer what is about to be laid on the table. And I'm not a very big sweet person. My wife tells me all the time that God put me in the wrong body. I'm supposed to be Asian because I love fishy, salty type of foods. And my son eats the balut. I mean, my son is a missionary, I tell you, full-heartedly. But the one dessert that's my kryptonite is cheesecake. Oh, man, I tell you, I could eat all day long. I'd get fat off that, that's for sure. And so here I am, filled to my heart's content, and she brings out two big old cheesecakes. Now, I want you to remember this proverb. My body is saying, uh-uh, there's no way, not even a little bit. And my eyes say, bring both them cheesecakes right now. Like, no problem. I mean, I'll consume it in a heartbeat. But here's what's interesting about us. You see, we don't have very much authority. My eyes can say all at once, but nature doesn't have to obey me. You see, my eyes say, I want both them cheesecakes in your stomach right now. My body will say, try me. Try me. I'm going to directly disobey you. Listen to this statement. Hell and destruction are never full. God told hell and destruction to never be full. God has authority over nature. Now, let's reason for a second. If God created something, there has to be dimension. Otherwise, it's God. So hell had to be created. And if it is created, and God intended it for only Satan and his demons, of which God knows the number that fell, then surely he knows how big of a dimension that needs to be put in place to create hell. And I wouldn't think God would say, let's just add one more just in case. I don't think he's a one more just in case type of God, one that just wants someone to go to hell. So I'm pretty certain God would have made something that is for Satan and his demons, nothing more, but because God is a just God, he cannot go against his justice. And if Lucifer disobeyed and sinned against God and was punished, then so should we in our trespasses and sins. And so here's the thing about this nature. God says, don't ever be full. I tell my stomach, don't ever be full. My stomach will disobey. God says, don't ever be full. It cannot disobey. Imagine an auditorium of this size that you could say, it can never be full. We could seat 10 million people in here. That's what it's saying. That's how magnifying this verse is, how powerful it is. God says it can never be full. Well, we know people are falling into hell at massive rates. That's why the Bible says nature doth cry. Nature is saying, stop! Nature is crying for God to come back. I can't take it anymore, God. I want to vomit every last piece of this out of me. God says, you cannot. We're the only planet that enlarges. Every other planet shrinks when it dies. Every other star shrinks when it dies. And it's amazing how the Bible says in the last times, there'll be more and more earthquakes. Because hell will not be able to contain it all. My friends, the Bible clearly says hell is never full. It is never satisfied. This brings me to my last point. I have been given, for whatever reason, commissioned by God to preach this in many different times. And I hate preaching it every time. But if it's for God's glory, so be it. The very last point about hell, this to me is the scariest thing about hell. This is scarier than fire. This is scarier than biting people, yelling, screaming, darkness, falling. The scariest thing about hell is hell will be the ultimate death because no one in hell will be remembered. I want to preface with this statement, of which I'm not the only one, and I want to be careful because if I meditate on this statement too long, it can very much hurt me spiritually. My granddad today is in hell. My granddad's parents were Latter-day Saints on up. My granddad's grandparents were missionaries to Mexico in the Latter-day Saints. Very devout, spiritual people. My granddad saw right through it as a young boy. But what's sad is he put us all in the same boat. He thought Christianity is no different than Mormonism and Latter-day Saints stuff, and that's a shame. I remember as a young boy, young teenager, I'd go to my granddad and I said, "Granddad, can you please let me show you what the Bible says about heaven?" And my granddad would look at me and he'd say, "Son, you're not even big enough to play football. What do you think you know about that book?" Any evangelist we heard that was in the neighborhood would go and talk to him. And my granddad was a different person. He was very different. He was a farmer in Colorado. He thought back in the 80s that the government was spying on his land. He had nothing on his land. What is there to spy on? He was very different. But if surely there was one personality that could reach him and put his barrier down to see the truth. Every evangelist that would go through, he said he basically run him off. On his deathbed, we were there. He looked at us and he said, "I don't want none of that religion, none of it. I don't need that weak, crutched material to make me go through death." I say that I didn't do it because I was mad at God, and honestly, I wasn't mad at God. I'm not sure if maybe part of that, because that was around 17, 18. I'm not sure if part of that from the grief. Sometimes I think to myself, the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is God a liar or not? How righteous would a sincere young grandchild's prayer be for his granddad to be in heaven? That's why I don't believe Calvinism with a 10-foot pole. Everybody has a choice. There is not a single prayer that God would not have wanted to answer than this grand boy. Sometimes I wonder, and I have to get back to the Bible when I do this. We're all humans, we're all weak, and I'm showing you a weak part of me so that you young men can look. I'm not some special DNA superhero. God doesn't call special people, he calls wounded people. He uses simple men to confound wise. But sometimes I tell God, "God, why would you want me to go all over the world helping other people's grandkids?" Mine's in hell. I thank God for the Bible. I want you to see a verse. As morbid as this sounds, this is my life verse. I don't write it purposely because it wouldn't make sense unless you know the story. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. This is what keeps me going as a missionary, knowing my granddad's in hell. And again, it may sound morbid, but if it is, so be it for my Savior's love. The Bible says in Revelation 20, I'm sorry, not 20:10. It is Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. The Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's going to be a lot of reasons why people are crying. You know, old John down here at the gas station that you go to every day, he knows you, the Baptist. You're the Baptist church member. He's going to hell now. Hey, thank you, man. What did you? Were you from a different lineage? Is that why you got to go and I don't? You see, think about this. Everybody in hell will still blame others. When they get to hell, they're not going to be repentant. Every one of them are going to blame others. That's why there's going to be blood on their hands. Because what's going to happen is every one of them are going to say, well, it wasn't my fault, it was your fault, because you didn't tell me. And so for the rest of eternity, they will sit there and they will vehemently criticize you for them being in hell. Can I encourage you? Look, we can't lead anybody to the Lord, but we sure can warn them. And I can say this, I hope that I can be able to, as much as possible, be spotless from that blood, that when people go to say, you didn't tell me, no, no, sir, on July 15th, I did warn you. You can only blame yourself or you blame God. There's going to be a lot of reasons why there's crime, but look at this next portion. There shall be no more death, praise God. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And here's the phrase that I have highlighted, for the former things are passed away. You say, well, you're just kind of taking that out of context. The Bible says in Isaiah 65, verse 16, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. As morbid as it may sound, if I do not get to remember my granddad for the rest of my life, I would rather worship my Savior 150% than to be able to look down like Father Abraham and only worship him 99% because I am so hurt in the heart. The Bible says he will hide those in heaven from even knowing. But that's what's so crazy about. This is why it's so crazy. Think about it. Anybody under the sound of my voice that's not saved right now, think about this. Everybody acts out because they want attention. My son will throw a fit only if I'm in the room with him. If I walk out of the room, he'll stop throwing a fit because he wants attention. Every person on this world is acting out because they want love. Love is of God. Now, everybody has a choice, and they could choose to look for the light. The Bible says if you ask of light, God will give you more light. So they have a choice, but let's stick with the phrase. Every person that acts out does it because they're hurt. We were at a restaurant, me and my pastor. This girl had this big tongue ring in her tongue, and my pastor so graciously asked her, said, does that not hurt in your mouth? And this is what she said, if it makes my dad mad, it's worth it all. That's not normal for a young daughter to be mad at their dad. That's hurt. God is the type of God that God says, if you refuse to accept my son, you can throw a fit all you want on this earth, but when you get to hell, you'll be forgotten. You won't be able to talk to anybody in hell because it'll be too dark. There'll be too much screaming. There'll be too much biting. You will be all alone in solitary confinement the rest of eternity. And you will know it. So the question is tonight, or this morning, is that you? You said, but I've been going to church for 50 years. I would hope there's not a single parent in here this morning that would refuse to allow one of their children that is pricked by the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to. Here's the thing. If you're saved, you don't have to be. You don't get re-scared into salvation. Anytime the Word of God is preached, one of two things happens. You're either confirmed in the heart because of the Holy Spirit living inside, or you're convicted that the Holy Spirit is not inside. It's that simple. There are two people that go to hell, the Bible says in Revelations 21:8. But the fearful, those that are too scared to stand up and to take a stand for God, and the unbelieving, those that do not believe in God. And those ones there are the biggest majority out of the rest. So how about you to this morning? Are you one that would say, I don't know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven. But here's my last decision that I wish every one of us as we leave will be able to take to heart. Will you go and reach somebody else's granddad? I'm not the only one that's praying. There's many. And it may be you that can win that person to you so that they're willing to see Christ.